I'm sorry, I'm getting my notes over here real quick. So, last time I was up here, or down here, whatever you want to say, we were talking about prepping. And I think I basically got through most all of that section, that study, but kind of wrapped up the end really quickly, and then we ran out of time. So what I wanted to do today is kind of wrap that up, but then lead into another thought that when I was reading the Bible a while back, I had written this passage down, and the Lord showed me something. And it's weird how it kind of, just now, just this last week, it kind of connected, and it clicked that it linked to this other study we were doing with the prepping. So we'll kind of, I kind of have two sections, more like an intro into another idea, and it's a really simple message, I think, that and a blessing, hopefully, to your heart is to mine, just to think about and pray about, and hopefully that we can take with us this week as we go out. So if you remember last week, I'll go ahead and turn, let me see if I can get a passage for you guys to turn to. Yeah, we'll start here. Turn to Amos. If you can find Amos, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, near the end of the Old Testament. If I can get there. Amos chapter 4. While you turn there, so I'll kind of remind you all of what we were talking about. We were talking about prepping and how we prepare for a lot of different things. And, you know, we prepare to come to church, hopefully, some of you do. We prepare to, you know, for a job or something like that, maybe an interview or maybe for retirement, you prepare for things. And then we looked in the Bible and how much God talks about preparing. It's mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. 189 times in the Bible, the word prepare or prepping, preparing or something in some form or another is found in the Bible. And God, even himself, preparing a lot of different things. We saw Noah's Ark. Noah prepared the Ark, right? Other people preparing in the Bible. But God prepared a lot of things in the Bible. And we went through a lot of those. God preparing stuff with the weather, maybe with animals. He prepared stuff for individuals, for nations. He prepared stuff for groups of people, like lost people, or groups of people, like saved people. For stuff prepared for the devil and his angels. So God prepared a lot of different things. And then we kind of wrapped up at the end of last time with God preparing things for Christ. All through the entire gospel is prepared by God, and it was laid out. So we saw it, at Christ's birth, it was prepared. Things that were prepared for Christ at his birth. The body that Christ had was prepared. We saw that. Christ's life, throughout his life, there was things that were prepared for him to show the glory of God. That either he himself prepared or God the Father. But either way, God prepared these things for God's glory. In Christ's death was prepared. He was already planning on dying before, you know, he was telling his followers that he was going to go die. He was already prepared. They were not wanting to die. You know, even if Judas didn't want to come and get him, or he couldn't even try to get him. He gave his life because it was prepared. It was planned that he was going to do this thing. He was going to lay down his life. His resurrection, there was preparations that happened as part of his burial and at his resurrection, they were trying to prepare. And then we kind of close with the rapture even being prepared, things that they're and that. So Jesus Christ is going to come again, and now we ought to be prepared. So we kind of looked at God being preparing to us needing to be prepared, right? And that's kind of what I want to start off with to lead into a new idea. So that's a good question, is are you prepared? Amos chapter 4, verse number 12. Now he's speaking to Israel here. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And now he's talking to Israel here, but I would say as well to us, we need to be prepared to meet our God. Hebrews 9:27 talks about, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So we're going to all stand before God in one judgment or another. And I hope you are prepared to meet your God. One day we're going to meet him. Now, I'm not going to be standing, and we're not going to be able to stand in His presence. I think we're going to be falling flat on our faces in front of the holy and the righteous and a just God, and none of us have any of that to offer Him. But are we prepared to meet our God? So we're kind of starting off with a pretty heavy hitting thing here, but it will lead into something else. Am I prepared to meet my God? The lost. So if you're lost here, hopefully all of us are saved, but hey, someone might not know the Lord here this morning. You could be having words that proclaim your salvation, but there's no salvation inside of you. You haven't truly called upon the name of the Lord to save you. So we know in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn there, Revelation 20 talks about a judgment that happens to the lost. Just for by way of introduction, we're going to go a couple of different places here, and then we'll move into this other idea. Revelation chapter 20, and start in verse 11. This is the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, I hope you're not here, and I hope your name is written in the book of life. But if it's not, this is what's going to happen. This is what is prepared. It's already written down. It's going to happen. Your name's not in there. My name's not in there. But if I'm part of that group, then I can add my name to this list of people that will be here. Who knows the number of people that will end up here? But I plead with you, friend, if you don't know for certain that your name is written in the book of life, you better be sure today. Be sure today. So this is the preparation that needs to happen for the lost person. They are on their way to this judgment, to this death, and this lake of fire. And if you're not prepared for this eternity, your soul is not prepared, this is where you end up. So be prepared. Be prepared. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that you can know you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the Son of God. John 5:24 talks about being passed from death to life. This death does not have to be applied to you. You can have life in Jesus Christ. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For the saved, let's turn over to Romans 14. Or actually go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry. I'll turn to Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you're lost, the only thing you need to be concerned about is your soul's eternal destination. And if you're prepared for this eternal judgment here, you need to be. You need to be prepared. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior if you have not done. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. He did His part. He's holding His hand out there for you to take it and receive everlasting life. You just need to receive it. He's not going to force you into heaven against your will. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And over in Romans chapter 14, it also mentions the judgment seat of Christ here. And verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's us that are saved. We weren't part of the other judgment, but we are going to be part of this judgment. And I hope you're ready. The Bible talks about being studying to show thyself approved unto God. Talks about preparing ourselves unto every good work. Right? There's a perfection that happens that's not sinless perfection. It's a completion that happens in our lives that we should continue to work towards being more and more like Christ. We should strive to be without sin, but we're going to continue to work on ourselves. We're never going to be Christ or Christ exactly like Christ, but we always have that goal that we're striving towards. And Ephesians 2, we hear, you know, we actually turn there just real quick as we know it, but Ephesians 2. Because at the end of Ephesians, or right after the passage that we all have memorized, Ephesians 2, and verse number 8, we know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And look at verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are supposed to be walking in these good works. We're supposed to be doing these things. And God ordained that we should. Doesn't mean that we will, but we should. And all this kind of relates, you know, goes back to that, the saved person being prepared to meet their God. Are we prepared to meet our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ? The one who laid down his life for us to prepare the way for us to be saved. And if you're lost, are you prepared to meet the Creator of everything? And that he prepared the Lamb for you to save your soul. So, with that being said, turn over to 2 Kings. So, hopefully you're not lost. Hopefully you have prepared your soul for eternity, and you know where you're going to go when you die. I was reading this passage, and it really relates to this prepping that we talked about. And at the very end, it kind of has an interesting thought. That the Lord showed me here that it's clear in the passage, I think, that hopefully we can all glean from and learn from. Chapter 20. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 20. But chapter 18 through 20 is about Hezekiah. And he's also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 36 through 39. He's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32. Not everything that he did is in every single one of those passages, but to get the whole picture, you'd have to go kind of compare scripture with scripture. But the passage actually we're going to look at here is only found in 2 Kings and Isaiah. It's not found in 2 Chronicles. I've heard people mention that maybe it's, you know, maybe how God views the individual versus how they're viewed from man. I don't know. But it's interesting, the one story that's mentioned of Hezekiah here, it's interesting that part is left out, because this is the part where he kind of doesn't quite live up to the standard that God has set for the kings of Judah. So Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He became king of Judah at 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. He had an interesting kind of history. If you look in 2 Kings, just turn over real quick to chapter 18. And right near the beginning, just go to verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. That's a rare occurrence. A king of Judah or Israel doing that which is right. Well, Israel is a little more uncommon, but Judah, you saw them go through periods of bad kings and good kings. His father was a bad king. You could read where his father worshipped and he put his kids through the fire. I guess Hezekiah made it, didn't get put through the fire. And then look at verse 4. He removed the high places. This is Hezekiah. Break the images, cut down the groves, and break the pieces, break in pieces the brazen servant that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So they started worshiping all these different idols and images and making these groves. And Hezekiah is this good king. He's actually a king after David. He starts doing good things. And Assyria comes up against Israel, and they basically take them. Then Assyria starts coming up against Judah, and he's king of Judah. And you see where he starts pleading to God, begging to God, you know, please save us from the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And God delivers them out of his hand. Because he rebelled against the king. But he started, like, it seemed like he kind of started trying to pacify the king with some silver and some gold. He scrapes off the gold from the from his house, but it didn't work. The king was the king of Assyria was still gonna take him out. Wait 1 second. So then we come to chapter 20. God's delivered Judah out of the hand of the Assyrians. And let's start in verse number 1. Start from right from the beginning. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah. So it seems like a lot of this happens really close together. If you read the in the previous chapter, it's like 14 years into his reign, this starts happening. And it seems like all this stuff starts happening in that same year. It's like a lot. He's dealing with a lot this 1 year. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So imagine you get that message. Hey, you're about to die. Get your house in order. Whew. Then he turned. Look what he does. This is the response. And hopefully we all have this response, right? And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth. With a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, so he's just leaving his house, gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. So he immediately reached out to God and cried to God, Remember what I've, you know, how I've served you, and I've sought after you. And God remembered him, God heard him. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, oh, there's the third, right? Here, look for those little hints there. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. That's an interesting, maybe there's a study there we can look at. Third day, going up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king. So if you have, 14 years, right, and then some bad stuff happened. Now he's adding 15 more years. That makes the 29 years of his reign, right? The 29 years of his reign. And I will deliver thee out of this and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So look at this. Take a lump of figs, verse 7. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So he gets healed of this sickness, and then he asks for a sign. We know the Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians. It's kind of interesting. So it's like he's already healed. Like maybe he wasn't sure if he was really going to live for 15 years, so he wanted a way of, you know, a sign from God to show that he was going to live. So then God shows him a sign. Some really cool stuff there with the sun going back in time or something. It's pretty interesting there. You can keep reading. But let's turn over to... So hold your place here because we're going to keep coming back to 2 Kings. Turn over to Psalm chapter 50. Yeah, Psalm chapter 50. You know... Psalm chapter 50. So there's some things that kind of come to mind when I read Hezekiah's story, how God talks about, you know, if they repent, and I think this applies to any nation or even maybe individual. If you repent, then God will repent of the evil that He's going to do unto you, right? If you turn back to the evil ways, He's going to let the evil things happen to you. So we saw that with it's really interesting. You'll see kind of at the end, this kind of rhymes with Jonah. There's some similarities with Jonah here. Not exactly, but because Jonah was mad because God delivered them. You don't see Hezekiah getting mad that God delivered Judah, but he's also inside of Judah. So if God didn't deliver Judah, it wouldn't be delivering him. He'd be getting taken in captivity. So it's kind of interesting there. So Psalm chapter 50. Sorry. And verse number 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So I think, now maybe he didn't know this exact passage, but I think Hezekiah knew something about calling on the Lord, and he'll deliver you. Because he did it several times before this. He called on the Lord twice before when they were coming against him, Assyria, and he delivered him. Well, now it's just him directly. This is affecting him, and he's gonna have to set his house in order. He's gonna die. So he calls on the Lord, and he delivered him from his death. Now he wasn't being besieged by an enemy here, but he was about to die, and God didn't have to heal him, and he chose to because he asked God to remember the things that he did that were good. So then God delivered him out of this death, this sickness that he was going through, just like I think God says here. And it's interesting that when God said it, though, when God answered his prayer, he said, for my sake, for my name's sake, if we go back to 2 Kings. Let's see, where is it at? In verse number 6. At the very end, he says, I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He didn't say for your sake. It's kind of interesting that he didn't say, I'll deliver it for your sake. He's delivering it for his own sake and for David's sake because his father. So, I don't know if you kind of see any similarities here to either ourselves or someone else, but weren't you told that you were going to die and go to hell? Didn't someone at some point had to tell you, hey, if you're a sinner, just like all of us, and you're in need of a Savior. And if you die in that condition, you know, you'll end up in a place of fire and torment. And I don't want you to go there. And so someone warned us. Someone told us about this imminent destruction that was coming our way. We were going to die and go to hell. Now, we are going to die physically in this body. But that was a eternal, our soul's destruction that we were warned about. And hopefully, if you're saved, you pray to God. And you ask God to deliver you out of this death. Just like Hezekiah did here. We all went through this same, really similar, maybe similar emotions, similar thought process, and similar understanding of, I need to turn to the only one that can save me. Now, we don't have any mention of Jesus Christ's death on the cross here, but we, knowing that Christ can save us, there was no hope for us. Now, he knew there was no hope for him except for God just to heal him. And so for us, there's no hope but for Jesus Christ to save you, right? He died on the cross for your sins, and you know that that's the only means of salvation. Hopefully you got down on your knees and you begged God to please save me. And he's weeping here, right? So he turned his face and prayed to God, and he's asking God, begging God to save him. And you don't see, it's not written here, but I think it's in Second Chronicles where he actually talks, or no, maybe it's Isaiah. Sorry, it's Isaiah. After he got saved, he started writing. Like, he started writing this huge his letter about how he got saved and got delivered by God. So that's a blessing. So just like Hezekiah got saved from his death, if we're saved, we got saved out of our death because we prayed to God and asked God to save us. Did you weep and repent of your sins and ask God to save you after hearing what Christ did for you? If you keep reading on here, we have mentioned how God chose him a sign. And then keep going to chapter 20, verse number of 2 Kings. We're still in 2 Kings here. Chapter 20, verse number 12, he starts showing these people from Babylon. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So that's nice. He's trying to do a nice gesture. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. And then he starts showing them everything. He just takes these people. Now, if you gave me some chicken noodle soup and I'm not feeling well, I don't know that I'd be thankful and I would praise the Lord. But I don't know if I'd just start like taking you, and I just met you, I didn't even know you, I'd just start taking you to my house. Hey, here's my all my gold and this, you know, not that I have a bunch of gold here. Here's all my stuff here, all my belongings. Check out my whole house, you know, and just start showing you everything. It's just kind of a, I don't know, it's just kind of a weird reaction. Maybe that's something that was appropriate at the time, but he starts taking them through his whole house, show him everything that is his armor, all his treasures. Look at the very end of verse number 13. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. He just goes around, just everything that's underneath me. Here, look, check it out. He's just showing him everything. I don't get it. Maybe that's what they do in America with the Chinese spy balloons, but that's not what I would do in my own house. I'm just saying. That was a joke. And then we look at verse number 14. Then came Isaiah, the prophet Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. We know Babylon's not a good place, right? And he said, so I don't know how much they knew, how much Hezekiah knew about Babylon at this point, but you'd think that the king of Judah would know maybe a little bit more about the area and the history. I don't know. Maybe he didn't really know that much. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? Verse number 15. Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." So now he's going to pronounce something on him. You're going to see this sort of a judgment on him. I don't know if it's necessary what's going to happen or not going to happen because he showed him this, but it seems like it's, hey, because you did this thing, this is what's going to happen. Verse number 17, "Hear the word of the Lord. So behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day," so it's not just you, it's everything that's been stored up even before you, "shall be carried into Babylon, nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." That's not it. Verse number 18, "and of thy sons that shall issue from thee," so he hasn't even had these children yet, which thou shalt beget, "shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Okay, so that's a lot of stuff that's about to happen. So in the beginning of the chapter, it was just him. His house was going to be set in order, but he was about to be killed. He's about to die because of the sickness. And now it turns to his household. His own children are about to be taken away, and everything's going to be just taken out of his house. And look at his reaction here. I just thought this was interesting. It just doesn't seem like the same Hezekiah, how he normally would have reacted if you read the previous chapters. Verse number 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord." Yes, the word of the Lord is good. "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And then it talks about the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and things he did. I just, when I read that, and you read the judgment on him, that just doesn't seem like the reaction I would have expected from Hezekiah reading before. Now, people change, or maybe it's a different situation. In the previous situations, he's the king of Judah, and he's being besieged by Assyria a couple times, and then in this, the very first beginning of the chapter here, he's about to die. So they all kind of come back to him, and something happening to him. Maybe he's just thinking about himself. I don't know, but it does seem like God said that in the beginning that he was upright, and he was just after David. So there was something. There had to be some selflessness about him. But here it just seems like there's no weeping, right? So you don't read anything about weeping. But in the previous chapters, he's weeping every time. He's repenting. He rents his clothes. He puts sackcloth and ashes, and he repents, trying to get God's attention and ask God, begging God to just turn away, to take back what he said he is going to do. And I forgot to mention, but in the very beginning of here, it said he was going to die, right? "Thou shalt die and not live." Well, he didn't die and he lived. So was God a liar? No. God said, if you repent or you seek me and I will deliver you. So God didn't lie here. This was what was going to happen. And because of his reaction to what God said, it changed the outcome. So sorry, Calvinism. If you know anything about Calvinism, that can't be true, right? So something. So they would say, I don't even know what they would say about that, but they just have to ignore these passages where God declared something to be true and it was going to happen, just like Nineveh, Jonah, they were going to be destroyed, right? Yet 4 days, thou shalt be destroyed. So they were going to be destroyed. It wasn't if you do this or if that, they were going to be destroyed. But because they repented, God repented of what he was going to do. So the same way, Hezekiah repents, and then God repents. Hezekiah turns back to God, turns to God, and God saves him and delivers him. But he doesn't do that here. You don't see that here in chapter in verse 19. You don't see any sorrow. He just says, "As long as truth and peace are in my days, as long as truth and peace are in my days." John 3:18. We could turn over there if you want. John 3:18. Oh, we know, John 3:18. So we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh, great, so God didn't send him to condemn us. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you're not condemned any longer if you trust in Jesus Christ. But God has pronounced a condemnation on everyone who comes into this world unbelieving. Right? Because we don't come into this world believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So this condemnation is on everyone that comes into the world. We know this. We know these passages. We know Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We know that we all have sin and come short of the glory of God, and we are going to die one day, and if we die without Jesus Christ, we'll end up in hell. We read that before. So this judgment has already been pronounced on all of us. And if we're saved, we're already out. We've already escaped that judgment, just like Hezekiah escaped his judgment that he was going to have. But at the end, there's still other people that are going to get judged. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to face some sort of judgment. He had his own children. They're going to become servants and eunuchs. They're going to be taken out, become slaves. That means all of Judah is going to be taken out, right? If the kings are getting taken out, then you imagine everybody out there, everybody else is getting taken away. But there's no repentance, there's no remorse, or there's no weeping or sorrow. It's good that peace and truth is in my days. So he says this, and I can't help but think, but what's my response when I'm reminded of these lost people out here facing destruction? We read in Revelation, the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen to them. And when I read this passage, I'm like, what? Am I just sitting at home, you know, watching some YouTube video or something, thinking, and then seeing some horrible thing on the news or whatever? You know, not that we don't want to watch the news because it's the point of it at this point. But and seeing these wicked things that are happening in these schools or in these other states or other countries, whatever. And then just say to myself, well, it's good that peace and truth are in my days. Well, as long as I'm saved, well, I'm going to be taken out of here. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be excited to be saved. We should be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about getting raptured and flying away. And I try to do that all the time. I try to, as much as anybody, I try to remind myself and others that, praise the Lord, we're going to fly away one day. But then I'm doing that, but is there any thought at all thinking about that, hey, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm going to be taken out of here. I'm not going to have to go through this horrible stuff. I'm not going to have to go to hell. Am I thinking, well, but they are, that person over there, well, my neighbor, they're going to, my neighbor's not saved, the guy that I live right now. How much time am I spending in prayer, fasting, or talking to this guy and trying to win him to Christ, regardless of what he might think, or my other neighbors might think, or someone else might think, or maybe my landlord might think? Am I even talking to my landlord, the guy that I'm renting from? Am I talking to him? What am I doing about the people that I know their phone numbers of, that I used to know a while back, that I don't call anymore, that maybe they would be all right with talking to me? Am I thinking about that their soul is on its way to this judgment? It's been pronounced. It's already been told me in Revelation that this is what's going to happen to them. And then I know this is Sunday school, but I'm just saying, like, this is just something that the Lord put in my heart. Is my thought that I'm just thankful that I'm saved and I'm going to get out of here? Or am I weeping for these other souls that are going to have to face this judgment? I'm not going to have to face it. Praise the Lord. I don't have to go through it. Praise the Lord. But they are, if they don't know Christ. So are we like Hezekiah? Are we like Hezekiah, thanking the Lord for saving us, but not weeping for the lost and trying to win them to Christ? We can do something about it. God, if they repent of the sins if they repent of what they're committing, then God will repent. Just like we repented and turned to Jesus Christ, and we were condemned, and we were passed from condemnation, and now we're no longer condemned. Now we're on our way to heaven. We're gonna have life. God took away that condemnation. That is what's going to happen if they continue on this path, right? So, peace and truth in my days. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Peace and truth. Those words kind of rang a bell whenever I was thinking. I don't know if peace and truth kind of reminds you of any event or anything in the future, but it should be. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 4, you just have, right, at the very end of chapter 4, you have the rapture. Boom, we're taken out of here. Praise the Lord. And then we stop reading. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're done. We're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. The dead in Christ rise first, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Praise the Lord that we can go home, right? No. Verse chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, verse number 1, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Right? So he's going to come, right? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So, peace and safety. Right? Peace and truth are in my days. Right at the end of his days. And then after his days, they get taken out. At the end of our days, maybe there's peace and truth in your house. Maybe there's peace and truth in your area where you live. You know, we have great, you know, thank the Lord for our governor. It could be a whole lot worse in other states. And I'm thankful I don't live in California, praise the Lord. But there are Christians over there. I'm thankful I don't live in New York, but there are state people up there. They're preaching the gospel. They're on the streets. They're doing what they can. They're anywhere where they can, spreading the gospel. But we're here, and there's lost people around us here too. You know, the governing may be different, but there's still souls on their way to hell. There's still safe people there to preach the gospel to them. And that's us. We're here. And you may have peace and safety because you have your Second Amendment. Praise the Lord. We're able to speak up, right? We have our rights. But sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Right? The Great Tribulation is just past the rapture. Get taken out of here, and then where they get left, right? So I'm glad I'm not going through the tribulation, praise the Lord. But but that other person over there that doesn't know Christ, they're going to have to go into it. And now, chances are they're not going to make it. Not many people get through that tribulation. There's a whole lot of people die, whether it's from other people killing them because they can't find food or the water or whatever. But people get wiped out. It's not going to be pretty. They're going to have to go through that. And I can sit here and read the Bible and think about it and be so thankful that I'm not going through it. Or I could also be weeping and mourning and concerning for these souls that are going to have to go in that tribulation period. And then there's not even like a light at the end of that tunnel, right? You go through the tribulation, you die without seeking the Lord in any way, and then you end up in the lake of fire. Peace and truth is what he said. Peace and truth in my days. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. If you want to turn with me there, or I'll just read it. Amos chapter 8. I don't have too much time left. I'm trying to get through this quick. In verse number 11. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Oh no. There's going to be no food. No, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I don't know how much, you know, they got God out of the schools. They got, you know, they got the Bible out of schools. They got the God in the Bible, and they got the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, and then they put Satan statues in front of it because that's what they worship. And it's just going further and further from, you know, they've perverted this enough that you're not going to be able to find God's word, maybe, at some point, because there's a famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. Maybe God's word will be somewhere, but nobody cares about it. Maybe it'll be there, but no one's out there preaching it. Maybe when we get taken out of here, right, there's no Holy Spirit. Who's left to preach the gospel, right? So, peace and truth. We have peace, we have truth right now. And what are we doing with it? We have the opportunity to share the gospel with people and encourage them and encourage them to trust in the Lord and warn them about their destruction. And then at the same time, we're prepared for our souls are prepared for eternity. And hopefully we are preparing our souls for the judgment seat of Christ. I should be exhorting other Christians to do the same. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14. One of his commandments was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If I'm not going and telling people wherever I go, you know, I got to go to the store, but I can give, Pastor always mentioned, Mike always mentioned, I can give someone a piece of paper. They might jump back and say, oh, you know, but it's a piece of paper. What is it? I'm not going to give you a paper cut. Maybe that's the worst thing that could happen, and it wasn't on purpose. But it's just a piece of paper. It's not, it's with words on it. It's not going to hurt you. People hold signs all the time for pizza or whatever, smoke shops or something. But they see one sign about Jesus and they're calling the cops. This dude's trying to sell you something. We're trying to give you something for free. You can just go on your way. It's like it's a free everlasting life. Love, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, we also would love the lost, because that's what he did. He loved the sinners, right? That's where he was at. He would go to them. And the reason why I was thinking about that revival thing, maybe there's, whatever. We can do what's right. We can have a revival in whatever way we believe that God wants us to be revived. But we hopefully we're seeking the Lord and asking the Lord from His Word to fill us with His Holy Spirit and use me personally to go out and hopefully. Out of a revival of an individual, now I'm going out and I'm revived. I'm going out and I'm spreading the gospel and I'm encouraging others to go with me or something, or some form of preaching the gospel should come out of a revival, and some sort of salvation should be happening. You think in revival and whatever you call it, I guess maybe the word means different things, but do I love my neighbor? Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." No one has to tell you to love yourself; you just do. You're just born loving yourself. But if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, that's hard. I'm having to overcome things that I don't like about my neighbor because, they're not me. They don't think like I do. They're of this political persuasion or they're of that religious persuasion. But they're a lost sinner on their way to hell that Jesus Christ died for. He didn't just die for people that are in a church. Because you were one time not part of the body of Christ, and coming to church isn't going to save you. You need to trust in Jesus Christ just like everybody else did. I may not like gators, but I still want Frank to be saved. No, I'm just kidding. Gators are nice. They're nice inside of an enclosure. But it doesn't matter what a person looks like or what they think or what they say. Jesus died for them, and He wants them to be saved. And I'm told to love my neighbor as myself. I already love myself enough to call on the name of the Lord to save me. Now, that was a selfish thing because I didn't want to go to hell. Just like Hezekiah, he didn't want to die. But now I'm hearing, and I'm reminded that they're on their way to hell too. That destruction's coming for them. Judgment's coming for them. Do I love them like I love myself to get saved? Am I going to go tell them how to get saved as well, so they could be on the Lord's side? They could be saved and they could be out of that destruction. People are on their way to hell, hellfire, and we are the ones that are here to warn them. We're supposed to be loving them. And then for our brothers in Christ, we're supposed to love one another as well. To exhort, the Bible says, provoke one another unto love and good works, right? Hebrews 10. So are we loving the lost like Jesus did? Are we telling them about the Savior? And do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we just bitter against them and thinking about, they did this to me. They said that, or I heard that one time, or maybe someone said something. But the Bible says to you're supposed to love your brother. It's clearly written, and we'll just close with that, just to remind ourselves, because the Bible says to put ourselves in remembrance of things we already know. 1 John chapter 4. And right near the end. Go to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother. 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 20. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, I think God's word's clear. I hope we're not just saying, peace or truth are in my days. I'm saved. I'm right with God. I've studied God's word and I've perfected myself in such a way that I believe I'm okay at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, maybe your brother there isn't. You know, maybe they're not ready. Maybe that your neighbor isn't ready for each other. So hopefully we're encouraged. Hopefully that struck a chord with your heart as far as our need to go and win souls to Christ. And our need to spread the gospel. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Just thank you, Lord, that the truth that it contains. Thank you for this example we have of Hezekiah and turning to you when in time of need, but not turning to you in time of others' needs. God, help us all. Help us all to be convicted and encouraged, exhorted to go out and to share the gospel with the lost that are on their way to hell. They don't have everlasting life. We do. They need to hear from us. That's why you've given it to us, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Please help us today, and we give you all the glory in what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.